Yeah, we didn't talk a lot about the power of the Word, did we? Okay, well, I don't want to pass those verses up because it's an important doctrine, of course. So let's do 1 Peter 1:22 through 2:3. Because we looked at 22, but we'll start there. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Great God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that this evening as we look at it more closely, as we think about what your word says about your word, that we would be lifted up more to trust in you and to delight in the new birth that you have given us. And we pray that our hunger for the word would increase as we're reminded once again of how good it does taste, of how nourishing and powerful it is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the thesis tonight then is going to be very, very simple. And I won't deal a whole lot with a lot of particulars, certain particulars in this passage. We won't look a whole lot at the Isaiah 40 quote in its context and stuff like I might if it were a more regular sermon. But I don't want to pass this passage up because it's very, very important for us to be reminded of the means of grace, and that the Word of God is a central means of grace. And this is one of the key texts in the New Testament that makes it so plain to us. So I don't want to just, you know, skip over it for that reason. And what I want us to do then is just recognize the simple fact that God saves us through the word of the gospel. God saves us through the word of the gospel. We'll just kind of break that basic statement down and see how it's taught in this passage and think some about the implications of that for us, because it gets to those implications of the first part of chapter 2. So notice, first of all, God saves us through the word of the gospel. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. First of all, he says it very plainly, you've been born again through this word. You've been born again through this word. What word? The word of God, specifically the gospel. The end of verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Or another way of translating that would be, This is the word that was preached as good news to you. This is the word that was announced to you as good news. The good news is a translation of the verb. It's part of the verb, to preach the good news. So it's the word of God, but specifically the good news of the gospel that's announced to us about Jesus Christ. And it's by that that we've been born again. That's so important to recognize. Because A, it teaches us that what happens in our salvation is similar to what happens in creation. It's a recreation. When God created, He didn't coax things into being. He didn't take existing material with potential and sort of, you know, nudge it around and get it going in the right direction. And it, by His guidance and coaxing, it turned out as the world we know. How did God create? He created by His word, by speaking. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Bam! The power of God is associated or comes to expression in the word or through speaking. We see this throughout the Bible. When God speaks, stuff happens. When God wants to do things, He always speaks. Speaking is always a part of it. Even if it's to comment on an event or bring it to fruition, that happens through speaking. So, creation occurs by His word. And then when Christ comes, what is Christ called? He's called the Word. The revelation of God. And Christ does a lot of preaching. He comes and He speaks. And then we have Christ accomplish the work of salvation and is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He sends the Spirit. And we talked about this in some context recently. After He sends the Spirit, what's the first thing that begins to happen? What's the first thing that the people do in response to the Spirit? They don't, you know, hang out just feeling jolly. They begin to proclaim. They begin to speak. They begin to preach the word. And then in the book of Acts, as the church grows, the growth of the church is tied to the word of God advancing. We find that in a number of places in the book of Acts. The word of God went forth. The word of God advanced. And that goes right along with the church advancing and growing. So the power of God is tied very closely to God speaking. So that means when we think about our salvation being accomplished, our new birth being accomplished through this word, that's an encouragement because it tells us, wow, we've been affected. We're the product of a powerful act like creation. God spoke the gospel to us and by that, bam, brought us to new life. We're walking miracles. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can say, this is no small thing. And I wasn't coaxed into it. I'm the product of God's all-powerful speech. And by that, He brought me to new life. He gave me new birth. God saves us through the preaching of the gospel, through the word of the gospel. And it's powerful, just like creation. Now, why does Peter emphasize the imperishable nature of the word? What are things that go along with something being imperishable? Notice he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Then he quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. What What do we often associate with something being imperishable? And if we think somewhat of older cultures as well, it might help stir our thinking. I say that because our culture is not one that reveres permanence as much as cultures throughout history have. Because, you know, we're like really fast food. When you buy a piece of furniture at Walmart, do you expect to pass it on to your children? No. You throw down the $20, you know, I get a couple years out of it. And it'll be cracked, chipped, or busted, or whatever, and we toss it, and then, you know, we get the next thing. Like, we don't have a lot of permanent stuff in our lives anymore. When we were at my parents' place, my mom mentioned, like, a little writing desk that belonged to her grandmother or something, and I was like, whoa, man, that would be kind of cool to have. Like, that's old. Like, wow. Back in the day and in other cultures, that it was perhaps a bit more common to have certain key things in the house that were expected to last a long time or that you wanted to. This idea of before the Industrial Revolution of just having these cheap things that get produced like crazy and you use one for a little while and throw it away, that just wasn't around. So recognizing that about us, that we're used to impermanence and cheap things, what is this telling us about the Word of God? What should we think about when we think about things being permanent? Well, quality, right? Quality, authority. Even there's certain good things like the Isaiah analogy, the flowers, which are beautiful, but there's an impermanence there. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You can't count on it. And it's not considered something, you know, you're going to build your life around. It's a vapor. But something that's permanent and imperishable is regarded as not only being of great value, but something that you can count on and trust in and know that it's not going to go away. So these are things that really drive home the Reformed perspective of salvation quite strongly. The fact that we're born again through the Word of God, it's an act of creation, of recreation, that powerful act whereby we were born again. And that Word that gives us that new birth, it's not some flimsy thing that is spoken and then it's just forgotten and gone. A lot of our words are like that. I couldn't quite remember if we'd even talked about this past, like, you know, if you think about, yeah. Oh, babe, what did you tell me the other day about what was I supposed to pick up at the store? Yeah. Oh, thanks for remembering my word, you know. Like, our words are soon forgotten. Our lives are full of stuff that's not permanent. Isn't it great that we have a salvation that God says, because it's a product of my word, when you're saved, you're saved. This is news that's not gonna change. It's stable. Trust in it. Believe in it. This is motivating us to realize the great position we've been given in Jesus Christ, that it's a product of this unchanging word. So God saves us through the word of the gospel. It speaks to the fact that it's all by Him. It speaks to the fact that it's stable and it's permanent. And now let's think then about the fact that God saving us by means of the word of the gospel fits with the gospel itself. In other words, this is one of those instances where we really want to say the medium matches the message. They go together. The message of the gospel is what? When we say gospel, what do we mean? Quite literally, it means what? Good news. It means good news. It's used in the context in the ancient world as a victory report. The runner comes back from the battlefield and he's got a euangelion. He's got a gospel, the good news that the victory has been won. So we're to think about, when we think gospel, we're to think about an announcement of something great that's been accomplished. An announcement of something great that's been accomplished. Think of the implications of this. Think of how that fits with the nature of our salvation, right? We're not saved by being given a list of instructions. We're not saved by a methodology, even a methodology that gets passed to us from God. This is where all the other religions that claim words from God, Muhammad being a prophet, I've received the word of God. But the nature of that word is not news. It's not news. It's method. It's instruction. But the word that saves us is news. Why? Because it's a report of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not, here, you've got to do that. It's, here's what's been done for you in Jesus Christ. And God brings us to trust in that. He gives us, he applies the what Christ secured to us by simply announcing what has been done. So we're brought to new life, that the work of Christ bears fruit in our life by it being announced to us. Because what else could you do with that? You don't improve upon it. You don't continue it. You just receive it as fact. And that's what God does. He's already accomplished it. So how does he spread that around? He spreads it around by announcing that it's been accomplished. And that's how we're to relate to it. That's how we're to receive it as a report of facts. Like you were talking about what happened at the Capitol, and somebody, if you didn't hear it, their choir sing at the Capitol, the Flame Choir sing at the Capitol, and someone got interviewed that was a part of the group, and they said, well, how would you feel if there was an opposing point of view, like you're representing a Christian point of view about the birth of Jesus at the Cap? How would you feel if there's an opposing point of view? And the person said, well, opposing point of view for what? It's in a historical event. So how would you kind of have an opposing point of view of that? Which is a great answer. Now, of course, people would say, well, I don't think it's a historical event. But that's a great thing to say, because we're not dealing here with like theory and stuff. And, well, we think this is what's worked for me. Our religion isn't about that. It's not about our experience. It's about news. Here's what happened. And the great thing is, because it's objective like that, you know, we can look at the evidence that corroborates all of that, that backs up this news. It's attested to not only in the scriptures, but by extra biblical sources, that some stuff really went down in Palestine at this time. Here were the claims. Here were all the eyewitnesses. It's not only in the Bible. It's in these other sources. So the scriptures always treat our salvation as having to do with historical events, as having to do with news. So the grace of God comes by him using the announcement of these events. He powerfully uses that to bring us to trust in those events, to apply the effect and fruit of those events in our lives. And we say that makes sense because of the fact that what saves us is those events. And so it makes sense that we grow in our trust in them by just receiving and hearing them. Now, what's the implications for this for us? In other words, this is a very, very Christian thing. In other words, it's at the heart of the Christian religion, this concept of God's powerful word, the word of the gospel, him using the announcement of news, the news of him saving us in Jesus Christ. What are the implications for us? Well, he says, because of this, your new birth by the word, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Basically, he says, since you've been saved by this word, be hungry for more of it. Since you're saved by the announcement of this good news, this permanent, unshakable news, then doesn't it make sense that you would want more of it to grow? Now, first of all, notice that this lays out a standard for us. It's saying, if you want to grow as a Christian, here's how you do it. Here's the method of growth as a Christian. Receive the word. We need to hear that in our day because, well, every age needs to hear this. We're constantly in need of reformation. But we've grown accustomed to the idea that Christianity in America is primarily Protestant, meaning it's primarily influenced by the Reformation, and it's centered around the Word of God, etc. But that is very, very quickly changing. We're in a situation now where many, many American Christians that aren't Roman Catholic or whatever, they would call themselves evangelicals. They're acting like medieval Roman Catholics. What I mean by that is, in the time before the Reformation, one of the things that the Reformation had to tackle was all these different means of growing in grace. And you've got seven sacraments. They take the two sacraments, they add a bunch. You had passion plays. What did they think a primary way of communicating the gospel to the people in churches was? The artwork, the visual artwork, because they couldn't hear, they didn't understand the mass because it was in Latin, etc. And so there are all these very, what they would consider not scholarly, not word-based, but very sensual, primitive type means of calling people to understand the gospel, but then also that's how you grow in it. You went and you kissed a relic, you know, you licked somebody's shoe or whatever, and that was going to give you grace and stuff, that experience. Well, nowadays, it's somewhat like that. We have all these things that we invent that, well, this is what has worked for me, all these new spiritual technologies. We have plays in Protestant churches. And it's just this drama production. You say, well, where's the sermon? Well, that was the message. We have a play. And remember when The Passion of the Christ came out, the movie. Oh, the hubbub. Mel Gibson was suddenly every Christian's hero. It was ridiculous. That was all that fervor for the movie, The Passion of the Christ, was totally medieval. That's what they did back in the day. They had these acting groups go around to the different villages and stuff. If you've seen the movie Luther, the newer version, Tetzel does that. He has a dramatic production to sell his indulgences. Anyway, so this is a reminder that, no, we don't come up with our own means of growth. We take what God has given us, and what He said is very straightforward. The Word. Be hungry for the Word. Receive the Word. I'm going to use that. As foolish as it might be, because Paul said it is foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. But then also, this gives us great encouragement, doesn't it? It's not only instructive to us that we need to stick with what God has told us He uses. We need to not pursue our own methods, but stick with the Word of God, stick with His given method. But it's encouraging because He promises to use that. He promises to use that. It's a sure bet, in other words. You got all these other things. Could God use all these other things? Yeah, He very well could. But He's promised to use this one. Why are you going to take a chance on something else if He's promised to use this? And so whenever we sit under the Word, whenever we dive into the Word, we can do it with confidence, knowing God said this is how we grow. And I want to be hungry for it because I have tasted that the Lord is good, and He's going to feed me by this. He's going to do it. It's also encouraging to note that and again, this is a way that it corresponds with the basic nature of our salvation. Think of how counterintuitive this is. That God changes us and grows us as Christians by telling us what He's done. See, we always want to think, okay, we grow by the Word. We grow by sitting under the Word, reading the Word. Okay, that means we need to dig into what God commands and think more about that. Now, do we? Should we? Yes. But He doesn't promise to use the Word to grow us in faith, that His Word in general. He promises to use the gospel to grow us in faith. In other words, if you just expose yourself to the law of God, you're not going to grow in faith. Because growing in faith means growing in trust in what He's done. It means growing in trust in the gospel. And that's specifically here what He promises to use. So I'm not saying the law of God is not useful, helpful, etc. But very specifically, we can't just stop with the law. We always have to be digging into the gospel, because that's specifically what He says He uses to grow us up into salvation. And think again how that goes with the very nature of the gospel itself. Someone comes into this and is hearing about our philosophy, and it would strike them as crazy. You're saying you're going to become better people just by someone telling you what someone else has done for you. Not you're going to become better people by someone telling you this very moving, inspirational story of what someone else has done that you can follow as an example. That would make sense to anybody. That's law. They did good. You can too. But you're claiming you're going to grow as a Christian. You're going to become a better person by someone telling you what someone else has done for you in your place, not needing your help, not wanting your help. And you can't repeat that. And you're told you don't have to do what he did, because he completed the work. And someone telling you about that again and again and again, that's what's going to make you grow and become a better person. That's your method? That seems idiotic, doesn't it? It seems idiotic to most Christians. I mean, we got to be reminded, no, this is God's method of growth. Because we're constantly going back to this idea that, okay, I got the gospel down, but now to grow, let's get some good step-by-step, you know, five good practical suggestions that I can apply it in my life and begin working it out. There's a place for that, but that's not where you grow. You're not going to do those things. You're not going to desire those things until you're changed by the gospel. And when you're changed by the gospel, you don't sit around going, well, ignorance is my problem. I just don't know how to obey God. If someone would just tell me, we know how to obey God. I mean, there's certain times where it's difficult and we need wisdom, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, love me. Here are the Ten Commandments. Love others as yourself. I just don't know what to do today because no one told me what to do. We know what we're supposed to do. We grow by hearing about what God has done. So it's totally counterintuitive, but it perfectly fits with the message of the gospel, which is you're given life by the work of someone else, by Jesus doing everything for you. God continues that same thing in our lives by saying, just sit down and receive the news again and again of what Christ has done. And I promise I'm going to use that to grow you up. And that's going to produce in you this desire, this motivation and ability to flee from all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's what's going to do it. So let's pray and thank God that we've been given such amazing news, that the news is true, that it is in fact news, and that He promises to make this powerful in our lives. And let's ask God to help us submit to that and be really joyful in that. Submit to it by saying, I want to be more committed to receiving the word of the gospel. And I want that to be my delight. I want to be focusing on the joy that is going to bring me, rather than constantly being carried away by the lie that, no, if I can make my own contentment, I can produce my own happiness if I just, you know, figure out the key to this Christianity thing. It's given to us right here. Let's pray. Great God, we do thank you for the fact that you save us by your power. You give us new birth, and that you do that. You call us to life by the announcement of what Christ has done to secure that life for us. You bring us into contact with what he earned for us, what he secured for us, by simply announcing the fact of that to us. And through that word, we're made new. We trust in the news. We believe the news. We live in the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do ask, Lord, that you'd help us to crave it more, to desire it more, and to depend upon it more, to know that we never waste our time when we spend time in the gospel. When we read your word, that could never be a waste of time, because you promised to use that to grow us. Help us to not be tempted away to pursue our own means and methods, but to trust in this and to delight in the fact that you use the foolishness of preaching, that we have the privilege. We're called to take advantage of the benefit of sitting down and just receiving the story of what Jesus did for us, knowing that is medicine to our souls. We pray that you would grow us in these things as you've promised, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.